anywhere in the Bible. It's all good, but follow along tonight. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 16. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 16. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse, I'll read the second verse together, and then so on. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 16. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture and the lesson that we are going to take a look at tonight. There's a great truth here, and I pray, Father, that we wouldn't miss out on it. I ask that you just open our ears, open our hearts, help us to be doers of what we're going to hear tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the church had gathered together for prayer. They gathered to ask the Lord that Peter would be delivered from Herod's prison and his plan to kill this leader of the apostles. They prayed without ceasing that God would do the miraculous and release Peter unto them. We read that God answered that prayer. And Peter then goes to the house of John Mark's mother where they were praying for him. Peter knocks at the door. Rhoda comes. And when she heard Peter's voice, she leaves him outside, runs in, and tells everyone how it was Peter knocking at the door of the gate. Those in the house said she was crazy, that the cheese had fallen out of her sandwich, but she was persistent in telling them that it was Peter. They said, "Oh, it must be Peter's angel. It could not actually be his person. You see, he's in prison. He's locked up. He's in chains, and he is guarded." Meanwhile, Peter is still outside knocking. And when they opened the door, there he was. And they were astonished. Now the word astonished means to be amazed, surprised, or dumbfounded. They could not believe that God had answered their prayer for Peter to be delivered. Have you ever wondered what they were doing and praying without ceasing? If they really didn't expect anything to happen? You got to wonder, why pray at all? Why go through the motions? And why bother asking when you don't expect an answer? If you don't have enough faith to anticipate God doing something when you pray, then why pray at all? While the vast majority were treating prayer like a religious ritual, there was someone, however, in that crowd that prayed a prayer of faith. There was somebody in that crowd who believed God could and would answer that prayer that they were offering up for Peter. They understood the truth of James chapter 5, verse 16, which says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It's quite clear that the vast majority in that prayer meeting were not expecting anything to happen. And that's why they were shocked to see Peter at the door. The truth is, if they all prayed believingly, they should have been astonished if Peter hadn't been delivered and hadn't come to the door. Our God is able to do the impossible. And we should not be surprised when our prayers are answered. But when they are not, it should be a time when we search our hearts to find out why they were not. Could it be we as believers have no confidence and no expectation of our prayers being heard and answered because our own hearts condemn us? That we have things in our lives that are an offense to a holy God? Does not 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 through 22 tell us, "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." This also is expressed in the Old Testament in Psalm 66, 18, which reads, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You see, when a believer has sin in their heart, in their life, their heart condemns them. And let me say this, whatever your heart knows, God knows more than that, and he won't honor our prayers unless that sin is cleansed out of our life. We can and should have confidence toward God that what we ask of him, we receive. But this confidence in prayer will only happen when we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's like this. When you were growing up as a child and you were in trouble with your father because you disobeyed him, did you have confidence in going to your father and asking a favor of him? How likely was he going to meet that request? Most of us had enough sense not to ask at all. But if we did, we knew it was all for naught. Remember the parable where Jesus spoke of the prodigal son? Did the son contact the father at all when he was in the far country? Did he contact him in the days of his riotous living when his money ran out? Did he ask his father for more money? What the boy needed to do was go back home, confess his sin, and be reconciled to his father. When the father saw his boy afar off, he ran to receive him. And after that erring son confessed his sin, the father blessed his boy with what he had need of, without him really even asking for anything. My point is, God is more willing to give than we could ever imagine. But if our heart condemns us, we should not expect anything from him, even if we ask. A second reason we have no confidence and expect so little from God when we pray is found in James chapter 4 and verse 3. That verse tells us, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." You say, "Man, I prayed. I did not get what I prayed for." The reason for no answer to your prayer possibly lies right here. Could it be that we ask selfishly and request of God things that will only glorify ourselves? You say, but doesn't Psalm 37:4 tell us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Now, is that true? Yes, that's what the verse says. But it doesn't mean what your heart desires in answer to that request. You see, what it means is, if one delights themselves in the person of God and he communes with God, he, God, will put his desires within our hearts. Now, let me ask you. If I'm praying for a desire that originated with God and one that he put in my heart, don't you think he'll honor that request I offer up? The problem is, we are constantly asking God to meet our carnal desires. We pray thinking it's all about us. And we rarely think, is this according to God's will? And will this glorify our God? I hope you realize there is such a thing as praying in the will of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it tells us this. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, we ought to pray in the will of God, and when we do and our hearts are right, we can expect God to answer. Amen? Isn't that what it says? We got confidence. I wonder how many of us have prayed realizing that God had heard our prayers and the answer is on its way before it ever arrived. I know I have, and it's happened to me numerous times. Yet when we pray for things outside of God's will, he withholds them from us, knowing the answer is not in our best interest. So if we ask amiss or for selfish reasons, we are simply mouthing words and belaboring the ears of God. Our prayers are not supposed to gratify the flesh. They are to glorify the Lord. Yet the people in Acts chapter 12 had a different problem. It was one of a lack of faith. One that many have today. There are plenty of believers who are not willing to believe God for anything big. And if he does do the miraculous and answer their prayers, we react the same way the people did here in Acts chapter 12, who were gathered in John Mark's mother's house when Peter showed up. If God doesn't answer, that's the norm for us, isn't it? I want to remind you that Psalm 65:2 calls the Lord, thou that hearest prayer. That word hearest means hearing with the intent to answer. Those folks in Acts chapter 12 were not praying in faith, but at least one was, and they got their prayer answered. Maybe it was Rhoda. After all, she was the one who answered the knock of Peter. And while others doubted, she remained adamant that it was Peter knocking at the door of the gate. So why is it that when we pray, we don't expect an answer? Why is it we are astonished when God hears and answers our request? Why don't we open our mouths wide and expect him to fill it? Our little prayers are in all reality a reflection of our little faith. Why is it we limit God in our asking or in his ability to answer? Let me say this. Large asking and large expectations on our part honor our God. I remember hearing a story about Sir Walter Raleigh. They say he would go to the Queen of England and he would ask big things from the Queen of England and he would always get his request answered. And you know, one day he came in asking for another big thing and one of the servants of the Queen says, why do you bother with this guy? He's always coming in here. He's always begging. And you always give him what he asked for. She said this, he honors me by his large requests. You know, our God is honored when we make big requests, when we believe that he can do the miraculous. You know, when you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, did he save you? Were you not forgiven? Were you not justified? Were you not given eternal life? Were you not made a new creature and changed from a child of the devil unto a son of God? I know of no greater miracle than that, do you? So why would we be shocked that when we call on God, that he is willing to do far less miracles on our behalf? Are we not told in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why do we not expect big things from God when he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him or in Christ are yea in it and in him, amen. Now, if I were to ask God as a believer, if these promises in the Bible were for me, would he not say yes? And if I were then to say, I will claim them, would he not say amen to that? Why do we expect little or nothing from God who told us this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are we to expect little from a God who told us in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not? Does he not tell us to call? And has he not promised that when we do, we will receive what? Great and mighty things. Why don't we expect much when he tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Should we expect little when James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth little? Well, I'm talking about how we ought to read it, because that's what we expect. But that's not what it says. It says availeth much. I want you to know you will not overtax God's ability by asking him to do the miraculous. So why is it we only ask God to do the possible when he is capable of doing the impossible? Our prayers go to God who spoke the worlds into existence. He created all things in six literal days by 10 commandments. So why doubt that he can move a mountain? Didn't Jesus say, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into a sea. It shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall what? Receive. You may think, well, that's just an illustration. No, it's a prayer promise to claim. Folks, God can and God will. He is able and capable, but someone has to believe God enough to pray the prayer of faith. Don't you think it's time we stop just saying words that don't go anywhere and cease praying with no expectations of God answering? And realize we are coming before God who parted the Red Sea, caused the sun and the moon to stand still, walled up the Jordan River so his people could cross over into the promised land, who sent an angel that destroyed 185,000 enemy soldiers in one night, who delivered three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, out of a furnace of fire and without the smell of smoke upon them, who closed the mouths of hungry lions to spare the beloved Daniel, and who stilled the storms and raised the dead? If we are going to see big answers to prayers, we must make big requests by faith in an all-powerful, miracle-working, prayer-answering God. Listen to what Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able. Now what is he able to do? This is talking about the Lord. To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, we can't think of something that is in the will of God that God cannot do. So why is it that we are so timid in asking him for the impossible or to do great and mighty things on our behalf? An old Puritan was sitting in a church service, and he heard this young preacher pray, and he was disgusted because of his lack of faith. You know, he only asked for something that he could do himself. Well, this old Puritan turned to his wife and said, "If a son of mine approached me in such a manner, I'd give him the switch instead of meeting his request." It's the prayer of faith that unleashes the mighty power of God. Remember those blind men in Matthew chapter 9 that followed Jesus crying out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now what did they want? They wanted sight. And when Jesus said, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this," they replied, "Yea, Lord." He then touched their eyes and said, "According to your be it unto you." No, it didn't say it was according to what they said. It was according to their what? Apparently, they were not all talk, and they did believe because both of them received their sight. Should we not believe that our God can do the miraculous when we ask? Should we not believe that he is able? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, we read, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their," doesn't say because of their lack of asking, because of their what? It didn't say he lacked power. It was because of their what? Unbelief. Five times in Scripture, Jesus said to people, "O ye of little faith." Little faith makes small requests and has very little expectation of God's miraculous answer. We read the Bible and we say, "We believe everything that God did in the past. We believe everything that God has planned for us in the future. But we don't seem to believe that he'll answer our prayer for the miraculous in the present." Why the inconsistency? Isn't Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? So why don't we pray for the miraculous and believe God will answer? When we come before a great God and expect so little, don't you think he finds that a bit insulting? And when we don't expect him to answer, what are we doing asking for it in the first place? It's no wonder we don't get it. We're not asking in faith. Years ago, a couple years back, I think it was, I got this little card. It's in my Bible, the one I use at home, and it has this guy's name on it. And they gave that out in a Sunday school class over there at my parents' church. And it was a card with a guy's name on it, and we were supposed to pray for those individuals. Well, you know, every day I open up the Bible, I use that as my marker, and there his name is. And you know what? I pray that God would bless him. And then I think, man, how much this guy must have been blessed because I still pray for him. You say, well, that's strange. No, it's not. I believe God's blessing him. I have faith in that. And I think, man, he's a whole lot better off today than he was before I started praying for him. Not because my prayers are all that great, but I believe God is answering those prayers that I'm offering up on his behalf. Listen, there's a God in heaven. He does hear and answer prayer. We need to believe that and pray for the impossible and expect it to come to pass. In Matthew 14, 28, Peter asked for the impossible. Jesus comes in the middle of the night walking on the water. And once Peter finds out who it is after they were scared because they thought he was a spirit, he says this, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee, bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus tells him to come. Now, did Peter ask for the impossible? Did Jesus answer his request? Did Peter expect to be able to walk on the water? That's why he got out of the boat. So he had enough faith to ask the Lord for the impossible, and then had enough faith to expect that the Lord would grant his request. Did he not? Now, when I read this event in the Bible, I think about the winds blowing. The waves are raging. And I just wonder, what in the world was Peter thinking? That thought wouldn't even cross my mind. And he's thinking, man, this is a good idea for me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Yet to this day, he's the only mere man to ever walk on water on a stormy sea. He asked for the miraculous, and he expected it to come to pass. Now, I know that after he started walking on the water and saw the storm, he had second thoughts and began to sink. And he did so because he got his eyes off the Lord. But my point is, he did ask the impossible, and he expected the impossible to be done, and it was. Those in the boat, no doubt, were astonished at Peter's prayer request. I don't know about you, but if I was one of those and I heard Peter yelling at the Lord, bid thou me to walk on the water with thee, I'd have been like, what? How many else? I'd have been amazed. And then when he jumped out of the boat, I'd have said, what in the world is that guy doing? But you know, he did ask, and his request was answered. Because God is a miracle prayer-answering God. I remember reading of George Mueller. He ran a large orphanage in England with hundreds of children. Well, one day, before breakfast, there was nothing to eat. Nothing at all. And the staff that was helping him said, hey, we got nothing to feed the children. He told them, set the table. Put out the cups, put out the bowls, put out the silverware. He says, you know what? I'm going to pray. He said, you know what? I believe the children are going to eat. While he prayed, there happened to be a milkman whose cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. And he asked the folks there if they could use the milk that he was unable to deliver that day. They said, sure. And they had more than enough milk. Then moments later, There was a baker who came by. There was a large order that was discontinued. And he comes by and says, hey, I was wondering if you people could use this bread. And there was bread enough to feed everyone in the orphanage. You say, oh, preacher, that's coincidence. Well, if what you mean by that is a man prayed to God to do the impossible and expected God to do it, I would agree with you. George Mueller, however, was not astonished, for he was a righteous man and his prayer availed much. When will we learn to ask God for great things? When will we learn to expect great things from Him? Let's stop expecting so little things from God. Let's cease from just going through the ritual of praying and say, well, I prayed. Let us come before God. God who can do the impossible. Ask Him to do the miraculous. And then expect Him to answer. Perhaps we need to cry out, Lord, increase our faith, and then be on our knees praying the prayer of faith. Most of us know little is much when God is in it, but not many know the miraculous when God answers prayer. I think it's time we start praying the prayer of faith. Stop insulting God with these little requests, things that you can take care of yourself, and ask God for the miraculous and honor Him as such. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. The prayer of faith.